Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I want to welcome Ken to the service. Thank you for being here today. He said he's moving up here, so it's good to have you today. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. This message is on the brevity of life, and I've entitled it The Brevity of Life. It's interesting that one of Spurgeon's very last messages, and it may have been his very last, was on this exact passage on James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And he was ill. He had passed away just soon after that. And that's exactly what this passage is about. If the Lord will, we should live and do this or that. We don't know what tomorrow may hold. We don't know if we'll be here or not. But I'll read the entire passage. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There was a man in America named Howard Hughes. He was once the richest man in the country. He had $2.5 billion to his name at his death. He lived a life of luxury. He had a fleet of jets and hotels and casinos. When asked to claim his body, his nearest relative, a distant cousin, didn't quite recognize him. He said, "Is this Mr. Hughes?" He didn't even know. He had spent the last 15 years of his life addicted to drugs. He couldn't even administer the shots himself anymore. His frame had shrunk from 6'4 to 6'1, and he was only 90 pounds at his death. No friends, no acquaintances mourned his death, mourned his passing. The only honor that he received was in his Las Vegas casinos as they spent a minute of silence in his honor. And the Times Magazine put it this way: Howard Hughes' death was commemorated in Las Vegas by a minute of silence. Casinos fell silent. Housewives stood uncomfortable, clutching their paper cups full of coins at the slot machines. The blackjack games paused. At the crap tables, the stick men cradled their dice in the crook of their wooden wands. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice. He's had his minute." Howard Hughes had his minute, and you'll have your minute. That's all you get. The Bible says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's like a vapor. That's all it is. And then it's gone forever. The first thing I'd like us to notice in this passage is some assumptions that are made. Some assumptions that are made. And then the reality. And then how we should make plans. The assumptions that are made. The first assumption that is made, you'll find in verse 13, is one of having life, that we will have life. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Continue there a year. They're assuming, I will be around. I will have this life. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, one day we will all die. We do not know the appointed time. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And these men, as James addressed them, these people were saying, I have these plans, and I'm going to accomplish them, and I'm going to live. I'm going to be doing this in a year. And it's for sure, I will do that. And that's, the younger you are, the more likely I think to think that way is, I have my whole life, but you don't know if it could be taken tomorrow or even today. It's been said that all men mortal, but themselves. We know, it's factual, that all men die, but we think it's something, it's not going to happen to us. We're not going to die. We have a long time to live, and we're not going to die, but the Bible says we need to be prepared. Go to now ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year. Don't make those boastful claims. Magazine publisher J.I. Rodale, a zealous advocate of health foods, claimed at age 72 he would live to be 100. The same week of his prediction, it appeared in the New York Times, he was being interviewed for a television program, again claiming that his bones were as strong as ever. Moments after making his boast, he died of a heart attack. Another, Dr. Stuart Berger, a nutritionist, claimed that he had the formula for living past the century mark. Although he had supposedly found the secret to youthfulness and had convinced many others that he had found it, he died in his sleep at the age of 40. Then there was Jim Fix, who advocated running to prevent culinary trouble, and yet he died of a heart attack, well, right after running. It is estimated that over 150,000 people die every day, well over a person a second, but we never expect to be one of them. We don't think, I'm going to be one of the 150,000 that die today around the world. I won't be one of them. We don't expect it to be us. And these did not expect it to be them. They said, we have all these plans and we're going to continue there a year. We have a lot of time. We have a lot of time to live. They had no idea whether they'd be living that long or not. They just assumed that they would be living. You don't know if you even have tomorrow. As I had mentioned at the beginning, Spurgeon preached from this passage, basically like his last message. He was feeling good, but I don't know if he thought he was going to die. And how about that, to have that as your last message and to preach and then to die the next day? The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what the future is. They assumed that they would have life. Then the second assumption that I find that they made is one of accomplishing goals. They would accomplish goals. Look again, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We will go. We will buy. We will get gain. We will do these things. They assumed that they would accomplish their plans by their might and their power. They would succeed in what they were planning to do. No indication of this might happen, but we will do it. This is what's going to happen. We will go. We will stay a year. We will buy, we will sell, and we'll make profit, and we'll get gain. But their plans had left God out. The problem with their plans was that they left God out. Their plans were full of covetousness. There was nothing, no mention of God. Their entire goal system was based upon, I just want a little more, just to gain a little bit more, and I will do it, and I will live, and I will accomplish these things. You must not assume that all your plans will happen as if you are in control of the future. God is in control of the future. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 16:9. There are these assumptions, but then I want you to notice the reality. There is a reality, and it strikes home. There is the reality that we do not know the future. We don't know the future. Verse 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." That's the reality. They made assumptions, and we can make those assumptions, and we can leave God completely out of our plans. But the reality is, we do not know if we have even the rest of today. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Truly, only God knows the future. We don't know if we will be living or dead. We don't know if we'll be sick or healthy. We don't know, hardly even the weather. We get a little bit of a idea. The weatherman tries his best, and there was supposed to be quite the storm today. I've been praying that there wouldn't be, so that we could all meet together. But we don't even know what the weather's going to be like. We don't know the future. And to make plans without God at the center of them is folly. God's the one that knows the future. As humans, we're actually very, very bad at making predictions. It was thought that television wouldn't last, and that the internet would collapse in 1996. Well, that didn't happen. And it was thought that the automobile was just a fad, and that Y2K would be a crisis without precedent in human history. And some, I think, still have toilet paper in their basements, keeping it. And if you didn't, some of us have restocked in this last deal, as there's no toilet paper for the longest time in the stores. But we are very bad at trying to guess the future and make those predictions. We do not know the future. We don't know. But we know who does. We know the Lord. And it's folly for us to make plans without God at the center of them, when He knows every step of our life. He knows everything about us. He knows the future completely. He knows all about us. And we can get the proud idea that I have control to do all these things that I plan out to accomplish them my whole life. And I will have life, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't even know tomorrow, let alone a year from now. You that say today or tomorrow, and a year, but we don't even know tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The reality is, we do not know the future, and the reality is, life is short. Life is short. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Look at Psalm 39 with me. Psalm 39 and verse 4. David's desire, he desired to know and understand his own frailty. Psalm 39 and verse 4. "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. That's pretty short. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. David's desire was to understand his own frailty. And it'd be good for us to understand our own frailty. Even at the longest lifespan, compared to eternity, it's just a vapor. It's just for a moment. It's here and gone. The Bible has several pictures of this, of what human life is like. It compares it to grass, to smoke, to wind, to vapor, or to water poured out on the ground. Look with me at 1 Peter 1:24. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. When I was little, one of the things I liked to do is to play in the sandbox, and I would love to make rivers and lakes with the hose. And I would make all these paths and fill them up with water. And I noticed on very hot days, if I were to spray the hose in a certain area, it would be just a matter of seconds, usually. If I sprayed the hose, moved to another area, before the sand would absorb the water and the sun would dry it up, and it'd be as if the water had never been there. We are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. It's just there for a minute, and then gone forever. And that's what life for thousands of people dying every day is, as if they've never been here. Then there's future plans. There's the folly of making plans without God, and there's the plan. There's the wisdom of making plans with God. Future plans, verse 15. For that ye ought to say, here's the correct thinking. Here's the correct thinking that we need to have. The wrong thinking is, I will have life, I will accomplish this and this and this, and I can do all these things without God. James 4:15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's God's plan. That's right thinking, that we would have God in mind, in the center of our plans, that we would not plan anything that either we said or thought, or at least by our actions indicated, yes, if Lord willing, I will do this. Lord willing, I will do that. For His glory, I will do this. Those plans, if you notice them, they were not God-centered in any way. They were centered in I will do this, I will do that, and it will be for me. It wasn't for anything God. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Plans with God, if the Lord will. Plans in themselves are not evil. They're not wrong to make. It's not wrong to make plans. Jesus planned to come and die on the cross for our sins before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20 says, Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He planned that out before the world was even made. The Apostle Paul made plans. We can look at some of them in Acts. Hold your place in James, but Acts 18:21. When he made plans, he was careful to acknowledge God, say, if God permit, if the Lord will. Acts 18, and verse 21. Actually, he never did get to return to the Ephesian people, believers, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. If God will. He knew, this is what I'd like to do, but if God will, I don't know. I don't know the future. I don't know if this will happen. But if the Lord will, and that's my plan. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:19. 1 Corinthians 4:19. To the Corinthians, he says, but I will come shortly to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. 1 Corinthians 16:7. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit. That's, he's saying, if God wills, here's my plan. I don't know if I will accomplish it or not, but with God's power, and if this is God's will and leading, I will do it. For the Ephesians, that didn't happen. And didn't get to go back there. He got arrested in Jerusalem. But if the Lord will, that's the proper thinking. That's the proper way for us to think. Amen. Not, I will do this and I will accomplish my own goals and my own desires, but God at the center of them. And God glorified in them. If the Lord will. Look at verse 16 in our text, James 4:16. Plans with boasting. This, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Look again at verse 13. Go to now ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. And continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We will go, we will buy, we will sell, we will get gain. We're going to continue there a year. We will accomplish all of these things. They were boasting and saying, we will accomplish. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. James calls it evil. That's evil. They had counted their chickens before they hatched. With their strength and their power, they would be accomplishing their goals without God. In conclusion, I hope you are planning to go to heaven. The Bible says that we have all sinned against God. We've all alienated ourselves from God. We've broken His laws, His commandments. We find that right in James, that in James 2:10, even breaking one of the commandments is as if we broke them all. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us could make it. It's like a man trying to jump from the coast of California to Hawaii. Some might jump a little farther than others, but nobody is going to make it. We all fall short of the glory of God. No one comes close. Breaking one of God's commands breaks the whole. And so we're guilty. You must turn to Christ as the only way to eternal life. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I'm the only way. That makes it exclusive. There's no other way, no other religion, no good works that you can do, only through Jesus Christ. You cannot earn a home in heaven. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace. Grace is undeserved favor. It's, you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. It's God's gift if we would accept it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Hallelujah.
It's only by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus died once, and he paid the entire price. The last thing he did on the cross was to say, it is finished. It is finished. To telestai, the debt, the sin debt, had been paid in full by Christ. He paid it all, and he is sufficient. There's nothing else that needs to be added but to trust him simply and to ask him for forgiveness of our sins. Christian, what are you doing with your life? Are you making plans? I will go and I will buy this and I will do this and I will do this next year and this year and 10 years from now. But God is nowhere to be found in any of those plans. Those plans are evil in God's sight. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's only with God's power. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Those famous words are from the missionary Charles Thomas Studd. He was a missionary to the heart of Africa in the Congo. And he wrote this poem, and it goes like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon with its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and do God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then, Lord, help me to say, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from thy world, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be. The lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Charles Thomas Studd died at the age of 70, still on the mission field in the heart of Africa, in the Congo, serving the Savior. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's take our hymnals as the pianist comes. If God's been working in your heart this morning, I ask you to come forward and pray. Ask Him for forgiveness if you've been living your own life as if He wasn't even a thought. And if you do not know that you're going to heaven, I invite you to come forward. We'd be glad to take the Bible and explain the way of salvation.